Be turning to Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would, please. I've been preaching a little series of messages beginning on a Sunday, and we've been focusing on Wednesday nights. Here in Hebrews chapter number 11, I've simply entitled The Life of Faith. And that is that the writer is writing to those who are saved out of a Jewish background. That's why they are the Hebrews. And as a result of their conversion to Christ, they had lost a lot and were going through a lot of suffering in their life. And some of them, their family had disowned them because they turned to Christ. Some of them, their friends, were now persecuting them because of their conversion to Christ. Many of them, according to chapter 10 and verses 32 through 34, many of them, they had financially lost everything because they had come to Christ. And so they were going through a lot of suffering and struggling in their lives because simply because they had turned to Christ. And so there was this pressure on them from their family and from their friends. There was a lot of pressure on them to turn back. And what I mean by that is to abandon their faith in Christ and to turn back to the old life of Judaism, that is, back to their Hebrew lifestyle. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them to encourage them not to turn back, but to continue moving forward and to continue to living by faith. Back in Jerusalem, their religious system was one of sight. You could see the temple, you could see the high priest, you could see the sacrifices. But in Christianity, they were operating by faith. And that is that our great high priest is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And the temple that's referred to in the book of Hebrews is the heavenly temple or the heavenly sanctuary in the presence of God. And so we operate by faith, not by sight. And so he's encouraging them to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. In order to be able to continue on, they had to have two things, patience or endurance and faith. That is, they had to continue to believe what God had revealed in Christ, and that had to remain central to their lives. And so in chapter number 11, he goes back and he begins reminding them of the fact that the Old Testament saints also operated by faith. And that is, he gives them a description of what faith is in the first three verses. That is, he gives an explanation in verse 1 where he tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And he reminds them in verse 2 that the elders in the Old Testament, the leaders of the Old Testament, they obtained a good report or a good witness by faith. The reason why we love Noah, the reason why we love Moses, the reason why we love these Old Testament saints and they stand out to us is because they were living by faith. They would have been nothing if it wasn't for faith. God worked through them because they lived by faith. And then he gives us sort of an example of how faith works. In verse number 3, he tells us there that here's how faith works. The reason why we know that God created the heavens and the earth by his word is because the Bible tells us that he did. That is, we have this revelation from God called the Bible that reveals how the world began. And when God reveals something to you, you have a choice about whether or not you're going to believe or receive what God has said and act on it, or whether you're not. And those who receive what God has said and obey it, they are living a life of faith. Those who listen, a life of faith is not living a life made up by ourselves. That is, it's not you and I dreaming up what God says, but God has given us a revelation, and God has given us His Spirit to illuminate us so that we can understand His revelation, and so that we can then receive it, believe it, and therefore obey what God has said. That is the life of faith. And he gives us all these demonstrations of the life of faith in chapter 11, beginning verse number 4. And we've been looking at them over the past number of services, and we're going to work into one of them again this evening. And that is, it begins with a man named Abel in verse number 4. You remember him, Cain and Abel. The reason why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's rejected is because he offered it by faith. When you look at Abel, you'll notice his worship. He brought the sacrifice to the Lord. And then we talked about Enoch in verses 5 and 6, the man who walked with God and one day was translated, just left heaven, left earth and entered into heaven without dying. It was because he was living a life of faith. You'll notice when you look at Enoch, his walk, walking with God. And then there was Noah in verse number 7. We noticed his work, didn't we? And that is that God spoke to him and said a flood was coming, build an ark, and he went to work by faith. By faith. And then we looked at Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 19. We looked at their wait. That is, God said that they were going to become a great nation, have descendants as like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, but they could not have children, and they had to wait by faith. And then we looked, of course, at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That is Abraham and Sarah's son, grandson, and great-grandson. And we looked at their words. According to verses 20 through 22, they spoke words of faith. That is, they knew the will of God and they spoke words, ladies and gentlemen, based on faith. And then we looked, of course, at Moses and his parents. That is in verses 23 through 29, and we paid attention to their way. That is, God made a way for them to be delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and by faith, Moses' parents and Moses stepped right into that way. And then we looked at Jericho in verse number 30. Remember the Jericho? Remember we looked at the walls of Jericho and how that by faith, Joshua and the Israelites marched around those walls and they came tumbling down. That is Jericho. We looked at the walls. And then last Wednesday, we looked at Rahab in verse number 31. She was the harlot, wasn't she, that lived in Jericho whenever Joshua and the Israelites marched around it. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that she had a window on the wall? Remember that window? We focused on her window, and by faith, she wrapped that cord around her window because God said through his servants that if you'll wrap that cord around there, that you'll be saved, you and whoever in your family is in your room in your house. And she was. By faith, God saved Rahab and her family. We had a great time last Wednesday just looking at the wonderful transformation of this woman who went from a window where she wrapped that cord to a wedding in which she became the ancestor of King David and eventually King Jesus. Amen. And what God can do when you live by faith. When you look at Abel, you'll see his worship. When you look at Enoch, you'll see his walk. When you look at Noah, you'll see his work. When you look at Abraham and Sarah, you see their weight. When you look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you'll hear their words, words of faith. When you look at Moses and his parents, you'll notice their way. They're on their way out of Egypt by faith. And when you look at Jericho, you'll see the walls, and they came tumbling down by faith. And when you look at Rahab, you'll see her window with a cord wrapped around it, and you wonder why. It is faith in operation is what it is. So let's take a look now what I'm going to simply call the victors. The victors. Beginning of verse number 32, the writer of Hebrews just gives us just an avalanche of names of individuals. Notice what he writes. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? In other words, he said, what more can I say? For the time would not fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. And what would you say about them? Verse 33, who through faith, notice now, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. In other words, he gives us here a list of what I'm simply referring to as the victors. That is, what we're looking at here is a list of people who won victory after victory, and they did it by faith. Listen, if you look at Abel, you'll see his worship, and when you look at Enoch, you see his walk, and when you look at Noah, you see his work, and when you look at Abraham and Sarah, you'll see their weight. When you look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you'll see their words. And when you read what the Bible says here about Moses and his parents, you'll see their way, the way out of Egypt. When you look at Jericho, you'll see the walls that came down. And when you look at Rahab, you'll see her window with a cord tied up in it. But when you look at these victors here, these verses, you'll see their wins. These men and women, they were indeed winners. They won the victory, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that they had what I would simply call strengthening faith. Strengthening faith. You see, Abel had saving faith, and Enoch had seeking faith, and you'll find that Noah had serving faith, and Abraham and Sarah, they had searching faith, searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they had speaking faith, and Moses and his parents, they had standing faith. They stood against Pharaoh, and Jericho, this, and they had soldiering faith. They took down a city, and Rahab had surrendering faith. She surrendered to the Israelites who were about to invade the city, but these victors that we're reading about now, they had strengthening faith. And what I mean is this, by faith, they were made strong. As a matter of fact, verse number 34, the Bible says, out of weakness, they were made strong. You say, how did that happen? By faith. They operated by faith. And these men who were weak in themselves were made strong. Strong enough to win the victory. And it was because of faith. They were operating by faith. Well, the first one that we read about here, I was tempted to skim over these verses, but I just can't quite do it. The first one is the man named Gideon. How can you skim over this guy named Gideon? That's right. You read his story in the book of Judges, and you'll want to turn there because that's where we'll spend most of our time. I want you to see this man, a weak man made strong by faith. Now, when you read the story of Gideon, you know, all of us, when we think about Gideon and his 300 men taking down the great Midianite army, you know, we just kind of skim over that story. But I want to say to you just at the outset, just to set the stage, that Gideon was a weak man. He not only was a weak man when God found him, but he was a weak man through the whole story, with the exception of a small portion of it in battle. He was not a strong man. He was not strong in faith. God had to operate on him in such a way to strengthen him so that he could win the victory. And the reason why I want you to know that is because it helps me to know that. It helps me to know, ladies and gentlemen, that God uses weak people. He uses weak instruments. He takes people that are nobodies and makes them great victors and gives them a victory in the battle, whatever battle they are fighting. God uses weak people. That is, if you look at the church and you look at religious people and people of faith, and you think, you know, that there's something really, that they ought to be something really strong, in reality, we're all a bunch of weak people that desperately need God's help and God's direction in our lives. Listen, the holiest people, the most godly people, are those who have a deep sense of their weakness and inadequacy and realize how much they need God in their life. Amen. Well, anyway, let's get into the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, if you're there. By the way, Gideon is probably, according to verse 33 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says that that he listed are those who, through faith, subdued kingdoms. He was one of them. He brought down the kingdom of the Midianites, and the Amalekites were involved in this as well. In verse 34 of Hebrews 11, it says these were those who out of weakness were made strong. That's him who waxed valiant in battle, he did, and who turned the flight of the armies of the aliens, and that's exactly what Gideon did. The Midianites and the groups that were conspiring with them were turned and had to run because of the faith of this man named Gideon and those who were with him. Let me just remind you of the background. And that is that Israel, the Israelites are now in the land of Canaan. And that is that Joshua led them across the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Rahab got saved. We saw that last week, and her family. And after that, Joshua led the Israelites on a military campaign by faith to take the land that God gave them. And town by town and section by section, they conquered the people groups in the land, not completely, but they were able to conquer them to the point of being able to possess the land that God had promised to give them. The 12 tribes are now in the land, and they all have their section, and those 12 tribes are divided into family groups that have certain sections of land that belong to those families. And so they're in the land, and in the land of Canaan. Joshua is dead now. Remember Joshua, the great leader who came after Moses? He is now dead. So their great leader is gone. They're in the land. They do not have a central government. There's no central government or a leader that brings the whole nation together. There's no military. In other words, it's not like the, 50 states and we have a central government and a military. They did not have a central government. They did not have one main leader. They did not have a military to protect them. They were these loosely confederated tribes, 12 tribes and the families in the tribes. They were just loosely confederated. And then they have these judges that God raised up to lead them. When you think of a judge, you think of somebody who, sits in a courtroom. But in reality, the picture we have here of a judge is like a governor or somebody that God would raise up as a leader during a time of difficulty. So there are these. This is a period of time before there is a king, before there's a united government. And there are judges that God is raising up to lead them. And Gideon was one of those judges that God raised up to lead the people in a time of difficulty. He was the sixth of the judges in this book. So let's take a look now in Judges chapter 6. And notice with me, first of all, in this story, and I'll have to move fast. As you can tell, there's a lot of stuff there, but we'll have to move fast, okay? And notice with me the resistance against the Israelites. And that is, the Israelites are going through a time of resistance. They're experiencing resistance from the Midianites and the people around them. But first of all, there's the resistance of the master. Verse number 1 of chapter number 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. So here's where they're at. That is, they're not obeying God. Now listen, whenever you disobey what God says, God will allow difficult things to happen in your life. We call that chastisement and judgment, don't we? And if you do what's wrong, you're going to get in trouble. And you're going to get in trouble with God, first of all. And God was allowing resistance to come against the Israelites from the Midianites. The Midianites are coming against them. And for 7 years, they've been giving them a rough time. And God is allowing it to happen. Now, it's not just politics at work. In other words, it's not just nation against nation here. It's God at work, isn't it? And that is, God is the God of the nations. And God raises up nations, and God uses even evil nations to accomplish his own purposes. And that's what he's doing here. The Israelites are experiencing resistance from God. Now listen, when God is resisting you, when God is coming against you, you're in a mess. That's where they were. And the reason why they were is because they'd done evil in his sight. So there's the resistance of the master, but there's also the resistance of the Midianites, beginning in verse number 2. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east. So it's not just the Midianites. The Amalekites have joined up with the Midianites and some other people groups that are described as being from the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Let's pause there for just a moment. The Bible talks here about the Midianites along with the Amalekites and other people groups that came up against the Israelites. And they begin to raid them. Here's what's happening. And that is, at certain seasons, they would gather together and they would sort of raid the Israelite territory. For example, whenever the grass began to grow, they would bring their cattle and they would graze them on Israelite land. They would eat up all of the foliage so that the Israelites' cattle had nothing to eat. When the crops ready to harvest, the Israelites would go out and they would, sow their crops. When it came close to harvest time, here they came, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and they would take their grain. They would take their food from them so that they had nothing to eat. They had nothing to feed their cattle. In other words, it was a difficult time. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that we read that the people were hiding. They were hiding in the dens and the caves. They were hiding because of the Midianites. That is, they were coming up against them. They were scared of them. They were hiding from them. And then their produce was taken. I mean, they were taking their land, that is, that was producing grain and also producing pasture ground for their cattle to graze on. And they were taking all of that, and they were leaving them with great poverty. Verse number 6 tells us, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They didn't have food. And they were in trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, the nation was in trouble. This had happened 7 years in a row. Now listen to me now. You might be able to survive 1 year. That is, if somebody came and stole your garden, you know how it is. Wouldn't you be frustrated if you go out and you plant your garden and here comes a herd of rabbits and just takes everything out of your garden? I mean, they eat everything in it. Your tomatoes are gone and the coons come and get your corn. I could just keep going on. This happened. Listen, the Midianites took everything they grew. And listen, they couldn't go to the store and buy anything else. They got it all. And they did it 7 years in a row. These folks are in trouble. There's no food. They are really impoverished. I'm just trying to get you to see the resistance against the Israelites. Notice the realization among these captives. Verse 6 again. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And then notice, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When you find yourself in a mess, what do? You cry out to God. And that's what they begin to do. They begin to pray. They begin to seek God. God, we are in a mess and we need your help. Now listen, that's the right thing to do, folks. To begin to cry out to God and to begin to seek him in the mess that they were in. You know what they realized? They realized they needed God, didn't they? They sure did. They realized they needed God. The captivity of the Midianites that they were experiencing, that God had sent upon him, awakened them to a new realization. And that is that they really needed God. You know, God uses circumstances sometimes to wake us up, doesn't he? Oh, we're just coasting along and all of a sudden the trouble hits and we find ourselves in a circumstance that awakens us to our need for God as well, that I need God's direction and I need God's help. They realized that they needed God, but they also realized they offended God. God heard their prayer. They cried out to the Lord and God heard them. And you know what God did? God sent a prophet. Now listen, I'm just kind of guessing and reading between the lines, but I have a feeling when they were crying out to God, what they were expecting and wanting God to do was send them some food. What they were wanting is God to send them some money, right? God, we need your help. We don't have anything to eat and we're about to starve and our kids are hungry. That's what they were wanting. Probably their immediate needs met. But isn't it just like God that instead of sending the food or instead of sending the money, that God sends a preacher? Don't you hate that sometimes? Yeah, here he comes. There he comes. I'm in a mess and who shows up? It's a prophet that he sends. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. It says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice what he says. He says, God delivered you out of Egypt. Remember then? Yeah, that's what he did. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I sure did. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all of those who oppressed you. You know what the prophet reminded them? That God delivered them from Egypt. He also reminded them in verse 9 that God gave them the land. That is, I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. That is the land of Canaan. God says, I delivered you out of Egypt and gave you the land of Canaan. Listen, that's only been a few years before that all of that happened. God said, I blessed you. I'm the one who brought you out of bondage and gave you the land. And then God warned them about idolatry. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, you said, I'm your God. Don't weep worshiping an idol. Don't be putting anything else ahead of God in your life. God needs to be number one priority in your life. Absolutely no idolatry. God will not put up with idolatry. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you the land. I warned you against idolatry. And now I've seen what you've done. You've been disobedient to me. Verse number 10, he tells them, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And God saw it. He sure did. You know what they realized? Not only did they realize they needed God, but they found out that they had offended God. God sent a prophet to reveal to them the problem was they had offended God. So we've seen the resistance against the Israelites, the realization among these captives. Let's get into this Gideon guy. I'm trying to give you the setting. And notice the revelation for the farmer. God began to reveal himself to a farmer. Look at it in verse 11. We're still in Judges 6. There came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. Now this is a location, and it's actually the hometown of this guy named Gideon. The Bible says that pertaineth unto Joash the Abarazite, and his son Gideon. He threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. In verse number 11, we notice the circumstances of this life, of his life. That is Gideon's life. The Bible tells us that he was a farmer. He was threshing wheat. He was a farmer, doing a farmer's job. But what's interesting in verse number 11 is about where he's doing it at. He's threshing the wheat in the wine press. That is, the wine press was, when you're threshing wheat, after you beat the heads of wheat off of the stalk, after that is done, then they would take that wheat up on the top of a hill somewhere where the wind would be blowing, and they would toss it up into the air so that the wind would blow the chaff off of the wheat. The chaff would blow away, and the wheat, the grain, would fall back down. But instead of in the top of a hill, he was down in sort of what we would consider to be sort of a hole where the wine press, where the grapes were squeezed out and where the grape juice would flow down. And he was down there trying to thresh the wheat. That is, there's no wind down there. And he was really, he was in a bad place to try to be threshing wheat. It's not the place you thresh wheat, but that's where he's at. And the Bible tells us here why he's down there. It's because he's afraid of the Midianites. You see, he knows that if he gets on a hill somewhere where the Midianites can see him threshing wheat, he knows what's going to happen. They're going to come, and they may kill him, but they're certainly going to take his wheat. And so he's hiding in fear. I want you to see this now. Gideon is not this man standing out there with a sword in his hand, a great man of faith when God finds him. He is a fearful farmer when God found him. That's what he is. He's not a soldier, he's a farmer. He's not a man of faith, he is full of fear, hiding from the Midianites. Those are the circumstances in his life. But notice the call of the Lord. God began to speak to that farmer, didn't he? An angel of the Lord is sitting under a tree nearby. And pretty soon, he begins to speak to this man. Now this angel of the Lord, some have speculated, was more than just an angel, that it was a manifestation of the Lord himself who showed up that day. And he began to speak to him. And he began to call him. He called him to mighty valor. He said in verse number 12, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Now, listen, you can't help but laugh. This guy's a farmer hiding in a wine press so that nobody will be able to, the enemies won't find him. And the angel of the Lord said, you're a mighty man of valor. Yeah. You say, I just can't figure that out. Listen to me now. God knew what he was doing. Listen, he saw in this fearful farmer a man of mighty valor. A powerful warrior is what he saw in him. Listen to me now. You and I oftentimes just look through our physical eyes and we might see somebody who is weak. We might see somebody who is insufficient. We might see somebody who is incapable. But I tell you that sometimes God sees different than what we do. He sees somebody that he can put his hand on and work through in a mighty way. You see the difference between being a fearful farmer and mighty in valor is what the Bible says in verse number 12, the Lord is with you. Listen, when you have the presence of God real in your life, I'm not just talking about a little religious feeling once in a while, but when God's really real in your life, when he's real in your life, present in your life, he can take a nobody and make somebody out of him. He can take a fearful farmer and make him into a mighty man of valor. And that's what God is up to, and that's what God is revealing to him. He's saying to this fearful farmer, I'm with you, and I'm going to make you a mighty man of valor. So there's the call to mighty valor, but there's also the call to Midianite destruction. Notice what he continues to say. Gideon said unto him in verse 13, O my Lord, if, now listen to Gideon, would you? Does this sound like a great man to you? Listen to what he says. O my Lord, If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? He's saying the Lord's with you. And he says, oh yeah? Well, then why is all this happening if he is? And where be all these miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If God is with us, then why isn't God doing something? Why isn't God straightening this mess out? Well, that sounds like some of us once in a while, doesn't it? When things get bad and things get tough. God, if you love me so much, where you at? Why you let me go through this? If you really love me, that's what he's saying. Listen, I just want you to see the kind of man that Gideon really was within himself. He was a weak man. He was a doubting man. He was a questioning man. He was a pessimistic man. He was down there in that wine press trying to thresh that wheat, which is almost an impossible job. And he's aggravated and frustrated. And this guy says, the Lord is with you. And he said, no, he's saying, no, he's not. Or you do something about it. That's what he's saying. And the Lord looked upon him and he said in verse 14, go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said to him, just like he hadn't heard what he said. He said, get up and go in power and might, and I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hands. I've sent you. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. They were from the tribe of Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. Said in the tribe of Manasseh, since my family is nothing, and I'm the nothingness in the family of nothing. And the Lord said unto him, surely, listen to this, I will be with thee. Now there's the difference, isn't it? I'll be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You say, what does that mean? In other words, he's saying, you're going to take down the Midianites as though there's only one of them. That is, listen, you're going to take out these tens of thousands of Midianite army. You're going to take them down as though there was only one. It's going to be that easy, according to these verses. And so he's calling him to destroy the Midianites. Think about it now. How would you feel if God spoke to you? Said, I want you to go and take down an army of over 100,000 men. You. I'm going to use you. So, Pastor, I'm not a soldier. He wasn't either. You say, well, I'm not qualified. He just got done saying he wasn't. He wasn't any more qualified or able than you are. Any one of you, men or women. And God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to use you to bring down these Midianites, you mighty man of valor. I hope you're seeing the call of the Lord. You say, God would never call me to do anything because I'm nothing. You may be the very one he'll call. Listen, when God calls somebody to serve him, he calls many times the least likely, the weakest, sometimes the most needy. Even the New Testament tells us that not many noble, not many of the wise and noble are called, but it's people who are base, simple, ordinary people. The call of the Lord. Then we read this section about the consumption of the sacrifice, beginning of verse number 17. He said unto him, that is, Gideon is saying to the Lord, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I need a sign. I need one really bad right about now. I'm just trying to get you to see who the kind of man Gideon was. Now listen, this is true. If this is really happening, give me a sign. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, is this really real? It's like, give me a sign so I know that this is really God and this isn't some kind of an illusion or something. Show me something. He said to him, verse 18, here's the sign. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. He's going to go get a sacrifice and offer it to him. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. He said, stay right here. Don't move. I'm going to go get my stuff and I'm going to bring back a sacrifice. Don't move. The angel of the Lord said, I'll be right here. Gideon went in. He made ready a kid. That is, he killed an animal. And 11 cakes of an ephah of flour, about a half a bushel, they tell us. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented. He brought his sacrifice to him. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. There was a rock right there. And pour out the broth. So he laid that stuff on the rock, poured the broth over it. That's what he did. Notice the verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And so this angel just reaches out. A fire comes up out of the rock, completely consumes the sacrifice, and he's gone. Now that would be enough for me. You would think, wouldn't you? You'd think Gideon would grab a sword, a stick, anything, and go to battle. But in verse number 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, God spoke to him, said, "Peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die." In other words, Gideon was afraid he was going to die right there on the place because he had seen the face of God, that is, in the angel of the Lord that was sent to him. And God said, "You're not going to die." God said, in other words, can you imagine God? God is saying, "I just told you that I'm going to use you to take down the Midianites. What do you mean you're going to die? I mean, don't you get it yet, Gideon? Don't you?" Well, verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it is yet an Ophrah of the Abrazites. And they tell us, ladies and gentlemen, that the spot is still there. If you go, you can visit it, is what they tell us. What I'm trying to get you to see is the consumption of the sacrifice. Gideon didn't start off as a man of faith, but a man of fear. And his fear and his doubt manifested itself in a request for a sign. A man of faith doesn't need a sign, he just needs a word. But he was a fearful man, a doubtful man, that was asking for a sign. Notice the conversion of the altar, beginning in verse number 25. Before battling the enemy on the field, he had to deal with the enemy at home. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" He had to clean up his own house first before he could deal with the Midianites. Notice the destruction that God ordered, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." In other words, his father was worshiping Baal, had an altar to Baal with this what they called a grove or an Ashtoreth pole, that is Baal's counterpart was Ashtoreth, the goddess Ashtoreth, and they had together. These two gods sort of went together, male and female. He said, "I want you to get your father's bullock, and I want you to destroy, tear down that altar and that pole. I want you to destroy it." And verse 26, and here's what he wanted him to construct: "Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." In other words, here's what I want you to do. You tear down your father's altar to Baal. I want you to build an altar to me. And I want you to take that which you tear down from Baal's altar and use it as the wood. And I want you to offer a burnt offering. Matter of fact, he wanted him to use his father's bullock for the offering. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, verse 27, did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. And he did it by night, did it at night, not during the day. Because, he knew that what God was telling him to do was going to put him in danger. And so by night, he takes 10 of his servants and he does what God said to do. And he was right, his anticipation. And verse 28 says, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Who destroyed this God? That is the altar of Baal. Who did it? Who did it? Who did it? Why, it was him, Gideon. That is, the word got out. Maybe one of the servants leaked it. You know, maybe they're like the folks in Washington. They leak everything. And so maybe they leaked the news. And it just found out. It came out in the New York Times. And that is that Gideon is the one who did it. And they found out who did it. That is the one who cut down the grove and it destroyed the altar. And I'll tell you, they were not happy at all. Verse 30 says, the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die." Now listen, according to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 13, the ones who should have died were the idolaters. But in the story, they want to kill the man who destroyed the altar to Baal, and they want him to die. They're going to execute him because he cast down the altar of Baal and because he had cut down the grove that was by it. Listen, I'm just trying to get you to see how far these folks were away from God. I mean, they were mad because somebody destroyed their idol, and it was because of their idolatry that the Midianites were upon them and they were experiencing the judgment of God. Verse number 31, Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." In other words, he's saying, listen, that is, his dad came to his defense, and it was his altar that got torn down. But he came to the defense of his son, and he said to those who wanted to kill him, "Well, this is funny, I'm paraphrasing, does Baal need somebody to plead his case?" I mean, is Baal so powerless as somebody has to plead his cause? In other words, he argued against them, stood against those who wanted to kill his son, and they backed off, and he saved the life of his son named Gideon. Verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal. That is, he got another name. And the name Jerubbaal is a name that means to contend with Baal, and saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." What I'm trying to get you to see in these verses here is the conversion of the altar. From an altar of Baal to the altar of God. Some of you here and you say, "I'm in a mess and there's problems in my life and the struggles in my life. I've been crying out to God and I've been praying and I don't know what to do." Listen to me now. If your experience is anything like Gideon's, one of the first things that God might tell you to do is just to deal with the mess that's right in front of you. Before you could ever go to battle against the Midianites, he had to clean up the mess in his own home, his father's idols. There may be some idols in your life, some struggles in your life, personal to you, that have got to be dealt with first of all. That's what he had to do. Notice now, right after he dealt with this, here comes the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. You know what they're getting together for? They're going to invade them again. This is the eighth year in a row they're going to do this. And they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But notice now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's right. Man, you get cleaned up and God, the Holy Spirit, will fill you up. And that's what happened. He cleaned up the altar of Baal. He got rid of the idol. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God shows up and comes upon him. And he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer, which is his family, the family he was from, was gathered after him. In other words, all of the extended family gathered together. And verse 35 says he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, which is the tribe that he was a part of, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, the three tribes to the north of them that were also affected by the Midianites. And they came up to meet them. In other words, all of a sudden now Gideon, ladies and gentlemen, this fearful farmer is blowing a trumpet and gathering an army. You see, what happened to him? The Spirit of God came upon him. That's why all of this is happening. I mean, God is moving. God has cleaned him up. He's dealt with that idolatry in his life, and God is working in his life and filling him up. Listen to me now. One of the greatest needs that he had in his life was to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Listen, God won't call you to do something that he won't equip you to do if you'll let him. The secret to the success of Gideon is found right here. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now in this passage is a confirmation of the call. You would think by now, now listen, this guy, Gideon. I mean, God has spoken to him. The angel of the Lord consumed the sacrifice by fire. I mean, all this stuff is happening. And he still wants another sign. You remember the little story about the fleece. You'll find it right there beginning in verse number 36. Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said, God, if you're only going to do what you say you're going to do." Now listen to me. Now this fleece thing, by the way, he said, "Listen, I'm going to put out this fleece of wool on the floor, the threshing floor. And if in the morning, if there's dew on the fleece and everything else is dry, then I'll know." And so that's what he did. And he got up the next morning and the fleece is wet. Now, do you think that'd be enough? No. He says, "Now listen, let's do it the other way around. And that is, I'm going to put out this fleece again. And this time let the dew be on the threshing floor and then the fleece be dry." And so he did it. And that's what happened. And he got up the next morning, and that's exactly what it was. The little fleece thing. You've heard this story so much, I won't go into any detail, but I will say this about it. This is not the way to determine the will of God for anything. You say, I'm going to put out my fleece. Then, man, you're just as ornery as Gideon was then. You see, the idea of needing another sign demonstrates his fear and unbelief, not his faith. You don't need a fleece. When God says something, just bank on that. You don't need another sign. This is a revelation of Gideon's unbelief, not his faith. But the reason why I like to remind myself of this is because oftentimes I'm the same way, like Gideon. I think, how in the world could God ever use somebody like me with all my struggles and all my troubles and all my difficulties and moments of doubt? How could God ever use somebody like me? And then you read the story of Gideon and you find out God does use people like that. He didn't have perfect faith. No, but he ended up with victorious faith. You see the confirmation of the call. So what we've seen is this. We've been looking at this story and we've seen the resistance against the Israelites and the realization among the captives and the revelation for the farmer. But let's notice a reduction in the army. Look at chapter number 7 now. Now we're getting into the meat of the story, aren't we? After all this introduction, there's a reduction in the army, Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, now remember that's Gideon, right? He's got this nickname now. Jerubbaal, who is Gideon? And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites, the army of the Midianites, were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So here they are now. Now listen, the Midianites have over 100,000 soldiers. And Gideon's got, what, about 32,000? And God says, look, Gideon, you got too many. I can't give you the Midianites with this many soldiers. You've got too many. There's going to have to be a reduction in your army. And here's the reason why. And that is, if I give you the Midianites, if I deliver the Midianites into your hand with this many soldiers, y'all going to think you did it. You're going to be walking around, strutting around, thinking you're somebody. You, Gideon, are going to be walking around like you're some kind of big king. And he would have, folks, and you'll see that if we get to the end of this story. And you'll be walking around thinking you're somebody, and your souls, you're all going to take all the glory. Listen to me now, when God is working, he works through people that give him the glory and don't take it for themselves. And so for that reason, God's going to have to reduce this army down. Now listen, this is a divine reduction. I know that we're all about growth in our day, aren't we? We want to grow our economy. We want to grow our churches. We want to grow our income. We're all about growth, but I'm going to tell you that many times God is about reduction. He really is. And that's what he's going to do here. He's going to reduce them down. You say, how did God do it? Well, there's the reduction of the scaredy cats, first of all. Yeah, they were scared. He said, listen, verse number 3, I'll paraphrase, we got to get moving. And that is, listen, Gideon, just go out there and tell everybody that's scared to go home. Can't you almost see, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I can almost see Gideon thinking to himself, well, I'm not sure I'm going to stay either then, you know. I mean, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, about 22,000 of them left? They're gone. And now he's reduced down to 10,000. Against over 100,000 Midianite, Amalekite soldiers. So he reduced them down. The scaredy cats are gone, and then there's the drinking dogs. You remember they took them down there by the water and said, let's let them all drink. And some of them got down on their knees and stuck their head down to the water and drank like a dog. They just lapped up directly out of the water like a dog would. And the others kneeled down and took water in their hand and then lapped it out of their hand. There was only 300 of them that lapped it out of their hand, while the other 9,700 lapped like dogs. They drank like dogs. And it wasn't the fact that they drank like dogs. That's not really the issue. If it had been the other way around, God probably would have turned it around. In other words, there were only 300 that drank like they did out of their hand. And so God said this, and tell the rest of these folks to drink like dogs just to go home and keep those 300. That maybe there's something significant about the way they drank, but I think it's just God trying to get rid of most of them. He got him down to 300 men. Now listen to me. 300 men cannot take down the Midianite, Amalekite coalition of over 100,000 soldiers. It is impossible. And yet God is calling Gideon to do something that is reasonably impossible. I mean, you just can't do that. You say, well, what's he going to do? He's just going to have to operate by faith. If he's going to get the victory with 300 men, you got to learn to operate by faith. You got to listen to what God is saying and obey him. Notice the road to the victory. First of all, the deliverance was promised in verse number 9. Notice what it says. I'll have to move fast. You'll have to listen quick. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is the same night after God reduced his army down to 300. You think he gave him a couple days to think about it. God said, no, tonight is the night. Right now, I've got you down to 300 men, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do it tonight. I've delivered him. Listen, I've delivered it into thy hand. Get down to the host, the army of the Midianites. I've given them into your hand. God is promising him, again, once more time, deliverance. Again, how many times is this? You can go back and count them. How many times has God said, I'm giving you the Midianites into your hand? Time after time, sign after sign, and he does it again, and he still is afraid. Verse number 10 says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou unto Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. In other words, he's saying, listen, but now get in. If you're still afraid, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a servant. I'm going to paraphrase here. I want you to take one of your servants, and I want you to slide down tonight. I want you to slide down under the cover of darkness and get close to the Midianite camp and just listen to what you hear, and you'll be strengthened. And they did. When God, one of his servants, he went down there by the camp of the Midianites. The Bible tells us here that the camp of the Midianites, when they got down there, that they were like grasshoppers. In other words, they were everywhere. I mean, there's tens of thousands of them, and there's camels everywhere. I mean, that whole valley was full of Midianites and Amalekites that had come together to raid the Israelite people. There they are. And he slides down there. And he gets near where he hears somebody talking, and he hears a couple of Midianite soldiers talking. And one of the soldiers had a dream. He had a dream about this barley loaf, this cake of barley, that rolled down a hill into a house and destroyed the house. And the other soldier, the Midianite soldier, I know what that dream means. He said, what does it mean? Well, it means this, and that is that barley cake that rolled down is Gideon, and the house is the Midianites, and Gideon's going to destroy the Midianites. And he overheard him say that. And I mean to tell you, the Spirit of God filled him on the inside about that time, and he began to worship the Lord. He began to praise God. And he came back to the camp and he said, guys, it's time. It's just like me. That was the last confirmation he needed. It is time to go. He heard this dream, this prophetic dream. You know what he did? According to verse 16, he divided those 300 men into three divisions of 100 men each. Do you know what he gave them? The devices that he provided for them? They weren't swords. No, the Bible tells us that instead he gave them a horn, a ram's horn, to blow on, and he gave them an empty pitcher, and he gave them a light, that is a torch that was burning, and an empty pitcher to put over the top of it so that you couldn't see the burning torch and the ram's horn. And then he gave them some directions. He said, listen, we're going to go down there and surround the camp. I'm going to go this way, you go that way. He assigned them a place, and he said, you just do what I tell you to do. Whatever I do, you do. Whatever I do, you do. They split up into those three groups. They made their way around the camp of the Midianites. Those 300 men spread out over there. And all of a sudden, when they got in place, Gideon blew his trumpet. And they broke those pitchers that had the light in it. And all the Midianites could see around them in the dark of that night was these lights burning. And all they could hear was the ram's horns blowing. and the people crying out, "The sword of the Lord," and Gideon. And do you know God showed up that night? And there was a great defeat that he produced. Verse 21. "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." The host is the army of the Midianites. The Bible tells us that the 300 blew their trumpets. In verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Now, it's talking about the Midianites because the Israelites didn't have a sword. They cried out, "The sword of the Lord," and Gideon, but the only ones who had swords were the Midianites. They didn't even have a sword. And God turned them on each other. They got so confused and messed up down there in the camp that they began to kill each other in the camp of the Midianites. And as they're killing each other, some of them begin to run. They begin to flee. They begin to try to get away. And we find that Gideon and his men pursued after them. As a matter of fact, at this time, Gideon started calling out or sending messages to the other tribes and the other soldiers who had been disqualified and all the scaredy cats and the drinking dogs, and said, "Why don't you join in?" And they began to chase them down. They began to pursue them, and they began to hunt them down, those who were fleeing, so that they could kill them. And they destroyed them. They completely defeated them. If you read in chapter number 8, you'll read about the Gideon chasing down the two kings, the two Midianite kings, finding them and executing them in the verses that I have there on your outline. They completely wiped them out, destroyed their army. Gideon, the road to the victory. Let me give you the rest of the story, and then I'll be done. When you continue to read in chapter number 8, you'll find that after the defeat of the Midianites, that Gideon declined a big position. Verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, "The men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule thou over us, be thou and thy son, and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian.' And Gideon said unto them, 'I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" He turned down a big position. They said, "Why don't you be our ruler, our leader? From this point on, you and your sons, why don't you be our ruler? Kind of like a king. Why don't you lead the nation?" And he said, "No, the Lord, he is your ruler, not me, not I." Not only did he decline a big position, but he designed a big mistake. In verse 24, he said, "This is one thing I want you to do." I'm paraphrasing. "I want you to bring all the gold that you took, and that is a portion of it, and I want you to bring it to me." And they brought him a bunch of gold, and out of that gold, he made this golden ephod, which was something that like a high priest would wear, and it became a stumbling block to them. He made a big mistake by making that, because eventually they began to worship that thing and eventually returned to idolatry later on. This was not a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes. Listen, you should take comfort in that. You say, "I'm disappointed in Gideon." No, he's just like we are. He's a man who was afraid and fearful. And even after this great victory, he still made a lot of mistakes in his life. He sure did. He not only declined a big position, he not only designed a big mistake, but verse 28 of chapter 8 reminds us that he delivered a great victory. "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more." In other words, they were completely taken down, folks. They didn't lift their heads up anymore. They didn't come back to try to take any of their land or any of their crops. That was it. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the day of Gideon. In other words, there was no more invasions. There was no more trouble. The 7 years of trouble was over, and they had quietness or peace or rest for 40 years, all the time that Gideon was alive. Can you imagine if there was somebody in the Midianite said, "Why don't we go up there? Why don't we go up there and take some of the Israelites' crops? Why don't we raid the Israelites?" And somebody said, "Are you kidding? I mean, that guy Gideon is up there. You don't mess with Gideon." So there was rest and peace for about 40 years. Folks, he delivered a big victory. And he dwelt in a big house. In verse number 29, the Bible says, "And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash," that's Gideon, you know, "he went and dwelt in his own house." So how do you know it was a big house? Because he had 70 sons. 70? The man had wives, I don't know how many, But he had enough wives to give him 70 sons and a concubine that gave him a son named Abimelech, which you can continue reading, turned out to be a bad, bad dude. Nevertheless, he lived in a big house. He was treated like royalty, folks. Gideon was treated. He may not have taken the position of king, but he was treated like when he dwelt in a big house and he died a big death. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, listen to this, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. When I say he died a big death, here's what I mean. His death was a big event. It was a big event that as a result resulted in more idolatry. Sure was. How could Gideon, this kind of a guy, imperfect, just a farmer, fearful, doubting, needing signs, and eventually making the mistake that led the people back into idolatry. How could God ever use somebody like him to be a victorious conqueror over the Midianites? Here's the reason why. Because he learned how to step out by faith. By faith. Some of you here and you think, well, God can never use me. The stuff I've done, the things I've said, places I've been, messes I've made, mistakes I've done. God could never do anything with me. Listen, if God can use a man like Gideon, he can do something in your life as well. If you'll listen to what he has to say and let him operate in your life, if you allow him to allow the Spirit of God to do a work in you, and if you learn to believe, if you learn to operate by faith. You know what was missing in Gideon's life? Faith. Believing God. Trusting God. Obeying God. And in that moment against the Midianites, that night against the Midianites, we might call it the night of faith, God used him in a great and mighty way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just have a night of faith. I want to live a life of faith. Amen. A life of faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the example of Gideon so much, Lord, that you've revealed about him. And we thank you for the little bit we've been able to see. And I pray that you'll use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.